folks. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you need an outline, there's should be some in the back. Raise your hand. Hopefully we can get one to you. You need to make our way through this great epistle of 1 Peter. Hope, especially in time of difficulty and suffering, and the theme of suffering runs just all the way through this epistle. We look at a section of it to some degree. Tonight, the heart of it being in chapter 4 later on when we look at verses 12 and following. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 25. 13 to 25. The subject is all about authority and submission. Authority and submission. Tonight, in this text, anyways, Peter deals with just two areas we'll see in a few minutes. You know, I guess questioning and even rejecting authority has been around since the time of Adam and Eve. God instituted the home as his first divine institution. And early on, the enemy got to work in that home, and God ended up setting divine order of authority in the home as a result of that experience. But I think in many ways, all through our society, whether it's the basic unit in the home, this issue of authority and submission to authority, whether it's a wife to her husband, or whether it's children to parents, or whether it's employees to employers, whether it's church members to spiritual leadership, whether it's players to coaches, you and I live in a society where the very fabric of our society really depends on our understanding authority, the principles of authority and submission. And it was important for Peter's audience to hear it as well. And here's why. Remember, they were dispersed. They were certainly in the minority. And Roman rule is the order of the day. And it was a difficult rule, especially for believers. And now they are converted out of paganism. Now they have a new master. Now they have a new Lord. What is their responsibility now to human or to civil authority? We have a divine authority now. Do we have any responsibility? In that world, as I'll share later, there were probably 50, 60 million slaves in some form of slavery. Many of them, many Christians, most Christians were in some form of slavery. So now as a Christian, do I have a responsibility now to continue to submit to my pagan master? So all sorts, I think, of very practical and pertinent questions were surfacing in their minds, and Peter writes to them to address this very important issue, especially in a secular and a pagan society of authority and submission. So let's look and see what Peter has to tell us about submission to believers who are under authority. We're going to look at three things that I think that Peter tells us. I'll kind of give you the big picture. I think, first of all, there's an exhortation. There's a command. There's an exhortation to submission. That's Roman numeral number one. Number two is going to be what I call the location of submission. Just exactly where and to whom are we to submit as Christians? And then third, as we move to the end of chapter 2, we're going to look at what I call the illustration of submission. Is there a pattern? Is there an example of someone in their submission, especially when they were mistreated and continued to submit? Is there a pattern that we're called to follow? So that's kind of the big picture. First, the exhortation to submission. Look at verse 13. Now, I'm in the NIV. That is the primary text that we tend to use here as a congregation. And the first two words of verse 13 are what? Submit yourself. But then verse 18. Verse 18. He starts with slaves. What are the next two words? Now, what's the thing? We're just looking at those two. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, what? And if you look in chapter 3 again, verse 8, You don't have the word submission, but the intent is there. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love brothers, be compassionate, be humble, don't repay evil with evil, and so on. I think what he's doing, and this is a real large section of the writing of these folks, he's saying, listen, in the arena, as we'll say in a minute, of civil and secular authority, I got one word for you as a Christian, submit. In the arena of slave master, employees, employers, I have a word for you, submit. In the arena of the marital relationship, I have a word for you, submit. In the arena of the Christian community, I have a word for you, submit. Submit. That's what he's talking about in the passage. It runs all the way through here. Now, the world's view of authority, this is not a very popular issue in the society in which you and I live, especially that tends to be more and more, I think, immoral and lawless. Tends to be more selfish and be first, tends to be more, hey, listen, I deserve, I have right, I have a right mentality, I'm free to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, with whom I want to do it with, regardless of those who are so supposedly in authority over me. That's kind of the world's view of authority, at least as I perceive it anyway. Even out by New Jackson, I read, was it in our area where this fellow was being finally sent to prison who just refused to submit to the civil authorities about keeping his yard clean? This has gone on for like years. And finally, they just said, I've had it locked up. And, that just boiled down to a refusal to submit to civil authorities, as we'll see in a few minutes. But what does the Bible, what's the word for you? That's our standard for living. What is its understanding of submission? It's not a real common word in Scripture. It's found mostly in the New Testament, 30 to 35 times. And it's a military term. Now, we certainly understand the importance of authority in the military. If you have folks not obeying their superiors, you've got people dying as a result of it. You've got chaos. And the word submit literally means to arrange people in order under the control of a leader. That's kind of the sense of what it means. And Paul just takes it out of the society in which he was living, which there were Roman soldiers everywhere. So they understood. They lived in a culture where authority was all over the place, especially from a militaristic viewpoint. So he just draws from that very familiar picture and says, listen, as a Christian, you're expected to line up under someone who is in authority. That's what the word's picture of it is. And of course, whether it's the home, the church, government, I don't think it makes any difference. If you don't have authority and submission, then you've got anarchy and you've got chaos. That's true in the smallest unit, in a husband and wife relationship, the family unit where there are children, the church, in local government, national, worldwide government. If you don't have some degree of authority and submission, even if the authority is bad and dictatorial, you are going to have anarchy and chaos. Now let's look at, because he gets specifically here in what I call the location for submission, and he identifies two areas, only two. Now I kind of took us over into 1 Peter 3 where it talks about the husband wife relationship. Greg's going to speak about that because that's what his wife told him to do. And then I'm going to pick up with the, we're only going to address two areas in chapter 2, verses 13 and following. The first is submission to civil authorities, to civil or to secular authorities. Notice what he says here in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. And notice what he says, to every authority instituted among men, to every authority, whether it's to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are below the kings, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good we should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. He's basically saying, listen, as Christians, you're writing these folks coming new to the faith, as Christians, even though those in authority over you are pagan and secular and Roman, you are to submit to them, whether they are elected or appointed, whether they're good or bad, whether they treat you harshly or kindly. The word of the day is to submit to them. Now, I don't say that, what about, I'll get to at the end. There is an exception, there is a limitation if you're willing to pay the price. God ordained government. I came across a fellow that really said something I thought really good about God's ordination of government. And listen real carefully. God has ordained government for the preservation of mankind. But man is basically evil. As a result, his government will also tend to be evil. Satan is active and aggressive in human government. Yet he is limited by God because he has established government, that is God, to preserve human society. Listen to it. So while we say that the governments of the nation of the world are ordained by God, and they are, we are not saying that they are necessarily run by God or reflective of God's will. Since man has unlimited potential for evil, which is incited by the world and the flesh, government is an essential restraint. God has ordained it to restrain the satanic activity inherent within each nation. We submit to government because it's ordained of God. That doesn't mean it isn't satanic. That doesn't mean it always reflects the will of God. It simply means that God has ordained government to hold in check the limitless evil of Satan, his demons, and sinful mankind. So what he's saying, just because God has set in place, ordained an institution, don't expect it necessarily to be reflective of his nature and his will. He's also ordained the church, but it's not perfect either. He's also ordained the husband-wife relationship and the home institution. It's not perfect either. He also ordained authority in terms of civil and secular authority, and it doesn't always reflect his nature, and it's not always reflective of his will either. That still does not undermine the principle that God has set civil authorities in place for our basically protection of life and for protection of property. Paul said this even more clearly. Turn back to Romans and look at chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, look at verse 1. He's telling us what Peter is telling us as well, but I think he gives us more here. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except with that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Folks, this is unlimited, unqualified. He is not saying, well, they're elected or not elected, they're Christian or non-Christian, they're good, bad. It's unqualified. That's what we need to understand. It has been set in place by God, and our responsibility as Christians is to submit. Verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he, this is government, is God's servant. That doesn't mean that they always reflect his nature or his will. Get that. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment if you don't submit to them, but also because of conscience. It's just the right thing to do. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Revenue, then revenue. Respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. What he's saying here is this. As a Christian, you have two responsibilities. Submit to the civil authorities, pay your taxes. That's not any different from what Jesus said. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. It's in verses 15 and following, but in verse 21, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. It's talking about paying taxes. What he's saying is, as a Christian, we have two responsibilities. Paul said it, Peter says it, Jesus says it. I think they're trying to give us a message here. Submit to the laws, support the government by paying your taxes. That's what's said in place here. Now, God can use, and he does. We go back to the Old Testament to Cyrus. Where was Cyrus from? Assyria? Where is Cyrus from? Assyria? Certainly not a godly, an evil empire, but God used them. Okay? To really to accomplish his will. What about Nebuchadnezzar? God used them to accomplish his will for his people. Okay? God has ordained it, and God is sovereign, God is ultimately in control, but don't think because God has established an institution, whether it's a home, marriage, or the church, or government, that it's going to be perfect like he is. It won't be. Why? Because it is run by sinful people in a fallen world where Satan is the ruler of this world. But I think part of what he's trying to tell us here, and it is really something good to capture, is even an evil, corrupt, harsh, unfair government is still better than no government at all. Now, you and I, fortunately, frankly, in our society, rarely get exposed to that, very rarely. We've not lived in Iraq. We've not lived under a dictator. We've not lived in those areas. But that's basically what those folks in Peter's folks were living in under Caesar, under Nero in that period of time. And he's saying, listen, I am telling you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that where Christ is your Lord, you're to pay Caesar his taxes, and you are to submit to Nero and to all those in the land where you live who represent him, no matter how they treat you. And he said, let me give you three reasons for doing this. Look in verse 13. Look in verse 13. Number one, he says, submit yourselves. Look what he says, for the Lord's sake. He's not saying do this because it's just because you'll like it. He's saying you need to do this for God's sake. God expects you to do that. He is your Lord, he is your master, and you're going to do it because he expects you to do that. Look at verse 14. Who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. A second reason we need to do it is what I call for the purpose of government. God ordained government to help protect, preserve life and property. They are his instruments, and because that is their purpose, that is a good reason to obey them, because they, generally speaking, take care of the good, and they're to make the evildoers fear. And then he says in verse 15, there's another good, real reason for submitting, and I call it for the sake of the lost, for it is God's will that by doing good, no matter the circumstance, by doing good, being a good citizen, you should silence the ignorant talk, the criticisms of foolish people. What he's saying is, listen, when you are a Christian, and the pagans around you know that, and you don't obey the laws, and you don't pay your taxes, you're simply giving them fodder and reason to criticize you and your walk with Christ. He says, don't do that. You silence their ability to criticize you as a Christian if you live right, if you do right, if you obey the laws, if you go the speed limit, if you pay your taxes, you don't give them any ground for which to criticize you, and therefore really to criticize Christ. Compelling reasons to do that. How do you do that? Well, he gives us two, what I call, specific actions. Look at verse 16. Two specific actions to take. Two of them. In verse 16, he says, don't abuse your freedom in Christ as a license to obey. Verse 16. Live as free men, and you're free in Christ. Well, folks, freedom is never a license to sin or to disobey God or the institution that he set in place. See, freedom is the freedom to obey God. Freedom is not the license to do what you want to do. We're free in Christ, but the freedom has the limitations of obedience to God and to those things that God has set in place. And evidently what they were doing, because I'm trying to remind them, he tell them not to do this, if not some of them were doing it. And some of them will say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian now, and I'm going to pay you. I'm not going to beg you anymore. I'm free in Christ. He said, don't abuse your freedom and give it as a license to obey. And we're going to get into an exception to that. I'll tell you, the second thing he says we need to do is verse 17 is to do show respect. Do respect all people. All people. Whether they're lost or saved, whether they're a Roman soldier, or whether they're a harsh taskmaster, or whether they're the evil Nero, you need to respect all people and honor them because they are all made in the image of God, and there is individual dignity in their life as a result of the image of God that is in them. And he says, let me give you for an example, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. He says, to the brother of the believers, show respect, show honor, show dignity to those in the household of faith. Fear God, certainly show it to God. Honor the king, whether it's the police officer or the mayor or the county mayor or the 1,000 mayors that we have in this area, regardless of who it is, or the governor, it doesn't make any difference. He says, honor and respect, even if you can't the person, do the position. Okay? My guess for most of us as evangelical Christians, our view of the character of the former president was love. Rightfully so. But I hope none of us thought respect for the position of the presidency of the most powerful nation in the world and the Paul's admonition to all Christians to pray for them. If you fail to do those things because of the weak character of the president, you failed God. Because it's not about the person as much as it's about the position that God has set in place. And as Christians, we are to honor that position. I like what John MacArthur wrote here that I really, I think, says it well. Listen, Jesus did not come with power and force to overthrow Roman tyranny. He did not seek social change. He did not attempt to eliminate slavery. He did not come with political or economic issues at stake. He did not come to bring a new government or to wave the flag of Judaism. Those things were not the concern of his life and ministry. His appeal was to the hearts of individual men and women, not to their political freedom and rights under government. Jesus did not participate in civil rights or a crusade to abolish injustice. He preached the gospel of salvation. Once a man or woman's soul is right with God, it matters very little what the externals are. Jesus was not interested in a new social order, but in a new spiritual order, the church. And he mandated the church to carry on that same kind of ministry. You and I, we have a serious responsibility to live out our faith. Our self-sacrifice to the Lord should make us model citizens of our nation. We should not be known as protesters, as those who criticize and demean people in authority. We should speak against sin, injustice, evil, and immorality fearlessly and without hesitation. But we should give honor to those who are in authority over us. That is the biblical pattern for every age, every nation, and for every Christian. And it has nothing to do with America alone. Everyone, admonition. Now, verses 18 to 20, he moves from the area of civil and secular authority to what I call vocational authority, or to work authority. He moves from the world's order to the work order, you might say. And again, he basically commands us to obey whomever employs us. And I remind you, over half of the Roman Empire were in some form or some level of slavery. So there were many of them working. And notice, he says there are two things you need to do. Verse 18. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. What's he saying? Respect those who are over you. You got a boss? Respect your boss. Listen, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. He says there are two kinds of bosses, good and gracious and considerate, and those who are harsh, those who are jerks. In fact, it's a very interesting, the word harsh refers to something that's not straight. So maybe an even more graphic picture would be, if you've got a gracious boss, submit. If you've got a crooked boss, submit. Submit. Respect those who are over you. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says the second thing we're to do is to be willing to endure unjust treatment. He's just saying you be sure you don't deserve it. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 19. For it is commendable. It's a grace, is what he's saying. If a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Here's a guy, here's a gal, working in a secular job, working for a godless, evil, wicked, mean boss. You're living a life that's God-conscious and full of the Holy Spirit, that's gracious and winsome, and all he does is ridicule you and beat you down and deny you promotion and make fun of you and malign you and ridicule you. Peter says, submit. He says, submit. Bear up under that unjust suffering. And he says in verse 20, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? What he's saying is, listen, if you're not doing what you ought to be doing based on your job role and responsibilities, and your boss fries into your taco or fires you or cuts your salary or what have you, you deserve it. Now, I get one of the pet peeves of mine, and I haven't heard it as much in recent years, is when people in the church come up to me and they say, listen, you know, I got a guy or a gal, and a time or two they've been members of the church as well, and say, and they're a Christian, and I'm going to tell you, they're the worst worker I've got. They're awful. And to make matters worse is when I say something about as their boss, you know, their response is, oh, come on, brother. You got to cut me some slack. We're brothers in the faith. That makes me sick. I mean, that guy would be the finest worker that Christian brother has in his office or in his plant, and not use that as an excuse for being a lousy employee. He uses the idea of commendable, you know, in two cases, and it means to be filled with grace. To be filled with grace. Now, I've heard enough horror stories. I don't have any. Even when I was an engineer for a few years for the DuPont company, those were my superiors, though they were not Christian men and they were not moral men. They were good employers and good bosses. They were fair and they were honest in the work life. They were immoral men. They happened to be men, but they treated me fairly. Some of you, I'm sure, have got some terrible, terrible stories. But what Peter's saying here is clear. Whether it's good and gracious or whether it's harsh, submit. That's what he's saying in the passage. That's some, I thought about, well, how can you practically do that? I just have a few things here. How can you practically demonstrate a submissive spirit, especially to a boss that's on the downside? And, you know, how about having a teachable rather than a defensive spirit when corrected or instructed? How about not complaining about your boss, especially behind his back? How about this? How about praying for God to prosper your boss? Maybe he'll promote him out. How about working diligently and faithfully all the time, especially when he's not watching? How about showing him respect in the non-verbal ways? Your posture, your body language, your facial expressions, Those are just some ways that practically that we can show submission to any boss, but I think especially because it's a greater challenge to someone who is a difficult boss. So what's Peter saying? He's saying submit. Submit. Now, what about a boss or a person in civil or secular authority who asks you to do something that is in disobedience to the will of God or to the Word of God? Ask you to do something you know that you shouldn't do, or not do something you know that you ought to do. Well, let's go look at an example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We pick up with Peter and John before the Sanhedrin. I'm going to read a few verses here so you get the setting. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed while the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. They're in jail, okay? But many who heard the message believed, and a number of them grew to about 5,000. So just a bunch of folks. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, as was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power, by what name do you do this? Now down in verse 15, even following, he begins by the power and the authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the narrative goes on, they basically say, okay, don't do that anymore. Don't do that anymore. Look down in verse 20. Peter says, for we cannot help speaking of what we have seen and heard. What are they doing? They are willfully disobeying man to obey God. Later on in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the statement is made, we must obey God rather than men. Paul ended up in jail in prison. Why? For obeying God and disobeying at times the Roman authorities. Here's the point. When authority asks you, civil authority, primarily what I'm referring to do something that is disobedient to God or to not do something that you ought to do as an obedient child of God, you are free to get out from under authority. Okay? Stay with you. But when you do that, there will probably be punishment, discipline, consequences that come as a result of that chosen and willful disobedience. Just like it did to Peter and John, just like it did to Paul and Silas, okay? So you must be willing to take the consequences that come from the willfully chosen disobedience if you're going to take that route to honor God as opposed to disobey God. Here's what bothers me about a lot of what I would call civil disobedience of Christian brothers and sisters. It's okay to disobey. But when they get in jail, they blame God, they get mad at God, they think they're treated unfairly. No, that is exactly what happens when you disobey the law. That's why the law is there. So the limitation is, if you're asked to disobey God in one form or the other, it is okay to get out from under that authority and not submit to it. But realize there are consequences that probably will come. And accept those consequences joyfully, willfully, maybe as part of God's plan and providence in your life. Don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at the boss. Don't get mad at the police officer. Don't get mad at move home. Counting it, as Peter said later, counting it as a joy to be able to suffer in the name of the cross of Christ. So just expect it, but don't blame God or get angry at God because there are consequences to your civil disobedience that you are free to exercise if they ask you to disobey God. And then he just moves. It's just, slap. You hear what he has said at this point, especially if you're in that culture and you're these new believers in that really oppressive society. You almost want to go, what? Are you serious? And Peter moves out of that and says, hey, listen, let me give you an example. You talk about unfair. You talk about unjust. Let me give you an illustration of submission. Look at verse 21. To this you were called. What does this refer to? Unjust treatment. Unfair treatment. This is what you were called to. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he sent 10,000 angels and obliterated all of them. Now that's in the reversed standard version. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. He enables us to live the way we all live, even when mistreated. By his wounds you've been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Obviously, his reference here is to the ultimate illustration of submission. Jesus. And notice what he says. Verse 21, he says, Christ suffered. Christ suffered. I put physically and spiritually, but mentally, emotionally, suffered. And I'm telling you what, you choose, you be submissive, you're probably going to suffer. Next, he was sinless. Well, I'm going to tell you, you suffer and I suffer, but in many instances, it certainly was not because we were sinless. Very few of us are absolutely totally innocent. In fact, none of us. And he was innocent. He was sinless. It says he was silent. No deceit, no retaliation, no threats. He was silent. I doubt if he even thought, my father's going to get you. Verse 24, he was sacrificial. His submission cost him his life. I'm going to tell you, even if you get fired for standing up for God, termination is still different than death. He is our shepherd and our overseer, the provider and protector of our lives. What an example of submission. That's the whole point here. Follow his example. Let me close with a thought. I really believe this is true. How you and I respond to the authority in our lives. Whatever those levels of authority are, whether it's in the home or at work or the church or this community or what have you, how we respond to that authority, I believe, proves to what degree we have submitted our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can't say, I love God and Christ is my Lord and I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but I am not going to take the role of submission that God has mandated for me as a citizen or as a, in a home or as a child or as an employee, to fail to submit to that which God has ordained, as Paul said, is basically to fail to submit to God and to rebel against Him. That's the issue. So if you know, submission kind of causes a knee-jerk reaction in you, my guess is you also struggle in obeying God in some areas of your life and system. And that just carries over into the secular venues of life. I think maybe authority and submission is what Jesus had in mind when He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I tell you?" Father, thank You for setting in place, even though sometimes we don't understand the mystery of it all. But You have placed government and levels of authority throughout all of our society. You have done that. No, it doesn't always reflect Your nature. No, it doesn't always carry out Your will. But You ordained it. And our responsibility is to do it. And when we choose not to do it because they ask us to do something that is contrary to You and Your will, give us the grace to accept the consequences that may come. And in and through it all, for Your sake, for our growth, and for the sake of the lost people who are watching, help us to be found faithful to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.